So you are very blessed, and I am delighted to be a part of this congregation. And Rocky's asked me to come and do something kind of different, I guess, today. And so I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson and a little bit of a sermon, kind of blended together, if you'll let me do that. This is Memorial Day week. It's celebrated tomorrow. Of course, it's actually on the 30th, for those of us that are purists. I don't know what that holiday means to you, but to some it's an opportunity to have a cookout. We live at Buckner's Retirement Center. They're having a big cookout tomorrow, and they've asked if we're going to be there, and I said, yeah, we're going to be there. For others, it's the beginning, the official beginning, if you will, of summer. For some, it means the running of the Indianapolis 500. I'll be watching part of that this afternoon. For others, it's one of the few days that they choose to fly their flag. But for some of us, it means considerably more than that. It was formerly known, originally known, as Decoration Day. I don't know if you know that. It originated to commemorate the fallen soldiers of the Union Army during the Civil War. And in response to that slight felt by the southern states, of course they had already declared their independence, but they felt some slightedness at not being having their soldiers honored, and so they established their own Memorial Day for their fallen. And it was celebrated on a different day and called different things from different states. But it is still celebrated in nine, I think, states today. Those states are Alabama, Florida, Georgia, Louisiana, Mississippi, North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee, and Texas. In fact, in Texas, it's celebrated both on the 19th of January, which is Confederate Heroes Day, which celebrates the birth of Jefferson Davis and Robert E. Lee, and it's also celebrated on the 26th of April, which is Confederate Memorial Day. Did you celebrate? I forgot. Later, the United States stopped honoring only fallen Union soldiers, but honoring all who've fallen in their country's battles. So in reality, today, our Memorial Day, is a day to honor those who died, giving us the liberties that we enjoy today. It is a day to honor those who put an exclamation point with their own blood after the words that mean so much to us. For most of my tour as an Air Force chaplain, and as Rocky said, I did that for 27 years, I carried one of these around in my pocket. In my pocket down here, in my jungle fatigues when I was in Vietnam, it often was in this pocket when I was wearing this uniform. It's a copy of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. And when I was a chaplain at the Air Force Academy, we gave one of these to every cadet. I mean, if you're going to fight and die for your country, you ought to know what for. And if you haven't read, excuse me, if you haven't read this lately, you ought to take a little bit of time and do that. This is a very special document, and we're very special folks. And inside here, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so today, this Memorial Day, we celebrate people who fought and died to give us those liberties. The text for today, our biblical text for today, is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13. It's very short. You can look it up if you want, or you can trust me to read it accurately. But this is what it says. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Former General Colin Powell, who was then the Secretary of State, was once asked about his job and about representing the United States. In fact, he said this in at least three different venues that I've been able to find. But someone asked him on one of those occasions how he felt representing the country that is generally perceived, and I'm not sure that's true, but generally perceived as the Satan of contemporary politics. Here's part of his reply. He said, far from being the great Satan, I would say that we're the great protector. We have sent men and women from the armed forces of the United States to other parts of the world throughout the past century to put down oppression. We defeated fascism. We defeated communism. We saved Europe in World War I and World War II. We were willing to do it. We were glad to do it. We went to Korea. We went to Vietnam, all in the interest of preserving the rights of people. And when those conflicts were over, what did we do? Did we stay and conquer? Did we say, okay, we defeated Germany, so now Germany's ours? We defeated Japan, so now Japan is ours? No. What did we do? We gave them a new government. We helped build them back up. And did we ask for any land? No. The only land we ever asked for was just enough to bury our dead. And that's the kind of country we are. Partly because of my years in the military, Joy and I have had an opportunity to travel a lot. We've lived in Europe. We've lived in Asia. We've lived in many, many places across the United States. I think Joy figured up when we retired we had been in or through every state in the Union except Vermont and Idaho. And those are on my bucket list. But in that traveling, I've had the honor of standing in some of those places that General Secretary Powell talked about. I walked among the crosses and the Stars of David at Mattingly Cemetery near Cambridge in England. I walked there with my dad, who was a World War II bomber pilot, and he had been stationed not far from there when he was in World War II. I watched as he searched for the names of air crew members that he had known and with whom he had flown. Greater love hath no man than this. I walked the beach at Normandy and visited the cemetery at the top of those rugged hills. Joy has an uncle who was twice wounded on that beach. He nearly died there. And I watched my daughter-in-law as she teared up standing on that beach, and she, as she watched her two young sons playing, and I said, Ann, are you okay? And she said, yeah, I'm just thinking of all those other mothers whose sons died here. Greater love hath no man than that. I've been to the beautiful cemetery known as the Punch Bowl on Diamond Head in Hawaii, and I stood on that beautiful bridge across the battleship Arizona that lies at the bottom of Pearl Harbor. Joy's mom had a cousin who never got out of that battleship. His remains are still there. I've been there a couple of times. The first was when I was on R&R from Vietnam. Joy was with me, and I was there with a whole bunch of American GIs, and they were kind of rowdy until we stepped onto that platform that you see right there. And then they got deathly quiet because they respected the great sacrifice that had been made there. Greater love hath no man than that. And I walked among the crosses and the stars at the American Cemetery in Luxembourg, where General George S. Patton Jr. is buried. The troops there are arrayed out in front of him, much as you are arrayed out in front of me today. His cross is at the very front of that cemetery, and then the other crosses and the other stars of David are spread out in front of them as if they were standing inspection for the commanding general for all of eternity. I walked there with my son, himself a veteran of combat, having flown over and been shot at in the skies of Iraq. Greater love hath no man than that. I stood at Arlington National Cemetery in our nation's capital. Now, that's an interesting story in itself, if you don't know. Did you know that Arlington was formerly the grounds of an estate called Arlington House? It was the property of Confederate General Robert E. Lee's wife, Mary Anna Custis Lee. She was the great-granddaughter of Martha Washington. And they started burying Union dead there to spite the Custis and the Lee families in the American Civil War. I guess feelings ran pretty high in that war. At Arlington, I stood at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and I realized that I had participated in a pretty unique piece of Vietnam and United States history, and I'd like to share that with you. On May the 15th, 1972, I did a funeral memorial service in Vietnam at Benoit Air Base for a young Air Force lieutenant, an academy graduate. His name was Michael Blassie. He had been a member of the 8th Special Operations Squadron, a squadron to whom I was attached as their chaplain. And he had been shot down a couple of days earlier over a battle of a town called An Lock. You probably never heard of that, wouldn't remember it if you had. But when he was shot down, his plane flew west for several miles and crashed in Cambodia. And they would not let us cross the border into Cambodia to retrieve his body. They said they were neutral, but they had just let thousands of North Vietnamese use their country like a highway to get them into An Lock to start that battle. Months went by, years went by, and finally several sets of remains were recovered from that general area where Michael was shot down. All of those remains always went to the forensic laboratory that is in at Hickam Air Force Base in Honolulu. And a number of those sets of remains were unidentifiable. That was before the days of DNA. And so all of those that were unidentifiable were placed in flag-draped coffins in a great big hangar at Hickam Air Force Base. And Marine Sergeant Major Alan Kellogg Jr. was given the task of going into that hangar with a wreath of roses, and his job was to pick one of those caskets and lay that wreath on that casket, and that set of remains would be the ones who would go into the Tomb of the Unknowns for the Vietnam War. Well, several years later, Michael Blassie's sister, whose name is Patricia, a lady whom I met some years ago, she was by then an Air Force officer herself, and she had done a lot of research, and she believed that the body, the remains that were in the Tomb of the Unknown, were those of her brother, Michael. And she sued the U.S. government to have the remains removed and tested. Now there's DNA. And at first they said no, but finally they said yes. And on May the 14th of 1998, that casket was removed from the Tomb of the Unknowns, was taken to a forensic laboratory at Walter Reed Hospital, and through the process of mitochondrial DNA, Michael's remains were positively identified. He was later reburied at Jefferson Barracks with full military honors, placed near his home, where his mother was able to attend that ceremony. So there's no Vietnam veteran in the Tomb of the Unknown. And you're probably looking at the last Air Force chaplain, the last military chaplain to ever do a memorial for a soldier, sailor, airman, or marine who would wind up in there. Because now with DNA, all you have to have is a very little bitty piece, and those people can be identified. I stood at the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C., once with my sons looking on as I was looking for names of friends, people that I had served with in Vietnam. There are 58,000 names on that wall. And you might be interested to know that the VA tries to track these numbers, and since the end of the Vietnam War, there have been some 150,000 veterans of that war who've committed suicide. They are, to me, victims, casualties of that war, and casualties of the way they were treated when they returned. Are you getting a picture of why this day is special to so many of us? You see, the founding fathers wrote down the words that I read a minute ago. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that we're endowed by our Creator, and all of those things that are in that magnificent document. But at the time they wrote it down, the British didn't think we had those rights, didn't think we deserved those rights, and were willing to fight us to keep us from having those rights. The founding fathers wrote them down, but they said that we have those rights because God gave them to us. Not because the government gave them to us, but certain inalienable rights Creator endowed. That's right there in the document. But we enjoy those rights today because brave men and women have fought for them, died for them, wrested them out of the clenched fist of those who would deny them to us. We are such a lucky people. Many on this globe have not even a dream of the kind of rights and freedoms that you experience and take for granted every day. So are you grateful? You can talk to almost any member of the military, and they'll tell you that at one point in their lives they raised their right hand and repeated an oath. There's some people in this audience who've done that fairly recently. I've taken that oath four different times. The last time I took it, it went like this. I, Chaplain Colonel Bradford L. Riza, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office upon which I am about to enter, so help me God. I've administered that oath many, many times. I was a cadet chaplain at the Air Force Academy, and a lot of cadets wanted their chaplain to swear them in, and I did that. When my own son graduated from the Air Force Academy, I swore him in. I almost wouldn't do that. I said to myself, if he dies later in service, I'm gonna feel like I'm to blame. But then my senses turned on, and I said, well, you know, he's graduating from the academy. He's got to go in the military. If I don't do it, somebody else will. And who better should do that than his own dad? And so I swore him in when he graduated from the Air Force Academy. I recently swore him in again when he became a colonel. In essence, every military person signs a blank check payable to the United States government that says, on the amount line up to and including my life. That's what we signed up for. And some of us had to pay that check. Greater love hath no man than that. But you know, there's only one catch. And the catch is that the freedoms that we have as individuals in this country come with a lifetime warranty. And that's all. And you may say, well, Chaplain, that's quite enough. Well, maybe it is and maybe it's not. Because there's a life after this one. Let me tell you about another place I stood that represents freedom of a different kind. There's a little green space garden near the downtown Jerusalem. It's right at the back and to the side of whatever serves as the public transportation system for Jerusalem. I was thinking about that. Would that be JART? I don't really remember what they call that. Holy Land area, rapid. Never mind. But whatever it is, there's a bus barn that services all those buses, and right behind that bus barn is a cliff, and you walk up to that cliff and you look up, and near the top there's an outcropping of rocks, and there are two little caves that look for all the world like eye sockets, and there's another little cave that looks for all like a mouth, and there's a protrusion of rock that looks all forever like a nose. You know, is that the place of the skull? Is that really Golgotha? I don't know for sure, but it sure looks like it to me. And it was about himself and specifically about this place that Jesus spoke the words of our text, greater love hath no man than that. That a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus goes on to say in the very next verse, you are my friends. Knowing about the skull, knowing about the cross, the Lord was determined to go to Jerusalem to face that rendezvous with that place and with that cross. The day I was there, there was not a cross at the top of that, but there was a there had been one. Someone told me that there had been a cross up there and it had just been taken down. We were there right after the Islamic holiday of Ramadan, and so they had taken it down. But they can't take that down. So, greater love hath no man than that. And a couple of hundred yards from that place, there's a man-made cave in a place called the Garden Tomb. It was carved out of a solid cliff 2,000 years ago, probably by the family of Nicodemus. If you look closely, you can even see a place that was carved out for a stone to roll, a track. Inside there are three little places to lay a body. The scriptures again say that Nicodemus went to Pilate and asked for the body and took it down and took it to his own tomb, which had never been used. And he said it was nearby. Greater love hath no man than that. Several years ago, I witnessed the most amazing interchange between an angry airman and a crotchety old, foul-mouthed Catholic chaplain. I was walking down the hallway on the way to the office, from my office to the administrative office, and I heard this young airman yelling. And as I got closer, I realized that he was in the Catholic chaplain's office and he was yelling at the Catholic chaplain. And it seemed, as I'm listening to part of this conversation, only one side of it, but I'm listening to part of this conversation and I'm hearing this young airman And he's telling the Catholic chaplain that apparently God had laid some kind of call on his life and he didn't want it to be there. And so he was pushing this Catholic chaplain to get God off his back. That's a direct quote. He said, "I want you to get God off my back." And by then, I'm walking down that hall, and I'm opposite the door, and I'm looking into the Catholic church. Okay, so I'm eavesdropping. But I simply couldn't walk away, and so I'm looking in the door, and I saw Father Hempkins did not even raise his head. He still was doing his paperwork, and he said, "Well, you know, I just finished saying Mass in the chapel, and I'm sure that the airmen haven't taken that down yet. And I think that still up behind the altar, the crucifix is hanging." He said, "You go in there and you say to the crucifix, you say to the body of Jesus hanging on that cross, you say to him, 'You did that for me and I don't give a,'" and he used the D word, which Rocky has told me I can't say in here. No, he didn't say that. I just don't think that's appropriate in church. And so the father said, "You go in there and you look up at the face of Jesus hanging on the cross for you, and you say, 'You did that for me and I don't give a,' and God will leave you alone." Well, this guy came charging out of the chaplain's office, nearly hit me, and took off for the chapel. He went behind the altar, which, if you understand anything about Catholic theology, that's kind of a no-no. No, that's not a kind of, that's a no-no. He walked behind the altar. There was a life-size crucifix there. It was huge. It was over 8 feet tall. And he walked up to that and grabbed the foot of Jesus on the cross as if to say, "Hey, Jesus, I got something to say." And then he stepped back and he took this kind of John Wayne stance, feet wide apart, hands on his hips. And he looked up and he said, "You did that for me and I don't give it." And he started to choke. And he coughed and he coughed. I suspect he sucked a gnat or a fly or something down his throat. And he was coughing and he started to retch, and he dropped to his knees and then to his all fours. I thought he was going to throw up on our brand new carpet. But in a minute, he regained his composure, and he said, after he stood back up, he took his stance again, and he looked back up in the face of Jesus, and he said, "But this time it came out differently. This time, instead of an arrogant statement of defiance, it came out as a question." And he said, "You did that for me?" And he dropped to his knees again, tears in his eyes, head was down, and he said, "You did that for me." There were tears running down his cheeks. I walked over and I knelt down beside him, and we talked and we prayed together for a little while. I don't think the Catholic chaplain ever even came in. I don't think he checked on that guy at all. But I know that I saw a changed guy there that day, because he understood. Because he understood the meaning of "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for me." "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend." In another place he said, "And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That's freedom, not for just this life, but for all of eternity. Do you know that kind of freedom? Are you aware that you can live in the land of the free and still be in bondage. Can be in bondage to drugs or alcohol, lots of other kinds of things. Or you can have the freedom for this life, and you can have slavery and separation from God and destitution in the next. Or you can experience the Son like that young airman did. You can look into the face of Jesus and say, "You did that for me. And I am amazed. He did that for you, you know. Do you care? Greater love hath no man than this." Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for many things this weekend. For some who've served this country and paid the ultimate of sacrifices. But here, this day, in this place, we wish to say thank you for sending your Son to hang on that cross at that place of the skull and give his life for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, we pray at this moment that if there are those in this room who do not know that kind of freedom, that today they might discover the Savior who loved them enough to do that for them. In Jesus' name.